All right, so I'm a child of the 80s. Do we have anyone else here that's a child of the 80s? You kind of grew up predominantly in the 80s. All right, can we not agree that the 80s was the best decade ever? Right? Yes! Yes! Thank you. All right? How could it not be? The 80s gave us breakdancing. It gave us slap bracelets. Remember those? Life-changing. Boom boxes and Walkmans. It gave us leg warmers. It gave us Boy George. Okay, never mind on that one. It gave us E.T. The clapper. Remember the clapper? Clap on. Right? Life-changing. Light Bright. It gave us Cabbage Patch Kids. It gave us Reebok pumps. Care Bears and the Rubik's Cube. It gave us movies like The Breakfast Club, Back to the Future, and Gremlins. Shows like, whose life has not been touched by Charles in Charge, right? Shows like The Golden Girls, Full House. Uh-oh. Wow. Someone really likes that show over there. And Growing Pains. Yeah? Kirk Cameron. I've been told I look a little bit like Kirk Cameron, in case you're wondering. You know, my favorite thing, though, from the 80s was watching game shows. I love watching game shows. And what's interesting is a lot of these game shows are actually still in existence today, like The Family Feud. Anybody remember The Family Feud? Still going on today. But if I remember, there was kind of a little weird element back when the host that they used to have, it was this older guy, I can't remember his name now, but he would actually greet every single female contestant with a kiss on the lips. Which didn't seem that creepy at the time, but looking back now, seems really creepy. I mean, it didn't matter how young or how old the female contestants were. This old man was giving them a wet, slobbery kiss on the lips, all right? And then there was Wheel of Fortune. Everybody remember Wheel of Fortune? I liked that for two reasons. I thought it was a fun show to watch, and I had maybe a little crush on Vanna White. Which, looking back, is also creepy because she's probably 15, 20 years older than me. So that is a little weird. But my favorite of all of the game shows that I watched in the 80s was The Price is Right with Bob Barker. Come on, any Price is Right fans out there? Yep. The host is okay now, but Bob Barker was the best. And I think the reason why I like The Price is Right so much is because maybe the ADD in me, because the show was always doing something different. It wasn't like the same formula. It's like you'd have all these various different games, and then you did the spin thing, right? And then there's three other new games, and then you do the spin thing, and then there's three other games, and then you have the, what they call at the end, where they two compete. Showcase, right? And so I liked it because it was always something different. You know, I didn't get too bored, okay? And you know, I was thinking about that really as it was relating to what we're talking about today, that the one constant, even though it was a lot of different games and The Price is Right, the one constant was that ultimately that game, at least most of the games that I remember, it wasn't about luck, because sometimes games are just a matter of the luck of the draw, for instance. But with The Price is Right, it really came down to your choice. The choices that you made in the games you played determined how well that you did, whether it's trying to guess how much an item cost or whatever the case may be. And the choices kind of mattered because the choice that you made was the difference between either winning a $20 toaster or $20,000 and a new car and a trip to Hawaii, right? I mean, that all was a matter of making the right choice. And in reality, those choices, if you were on The Price is Right, you know, they didn't really, you know, have these huge ramifications necessarily to your life. Yeah, you won some cool stuff, but they didn't necessarily, you know, change things. But the truth of the matter is you and I make choices every day of our life. Our choices matter. In fact, I want you to remember these three D's. Decisions determine destiny. It's true, isn't it? Our decisions will ultimately determine our destiny. Or as I've heard it said before, life is ultimately the sum total of the choices that we make in life. Warren Wiersbe put it this way: there are many people who are smart enough to make a good living, but they aren't wise enough to make a good life. A good life comes from making good decisions. In fact, a Columbia researcher has found that the average person makes 70 decisions a day. So over the course of a year, you will make approximately 25,500 decisions a year. That if you were to live to the age of 70, that means that when you reach 70 years of age, you will have approximately made 1,788,500 decisions. The point that I'm making is this, that if in the course of our lifetime we're going to make close to 2 million decisions in our lives, it's important that we learn how to make wise decisions in our lives. That's what today's about. This whole series, I hope that you found this series in the book of James to be very practical. And this is just a practical talk today. How do I make wise decisions in my life? If my decisions determine my destiny, how do I make the right decisions in my life? Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, you go to your church app, or you can look up here on the screens. We'll have the words up here as well. And as you're turning there, continue to pray. I mentioned over the last couple weeks that we are looking for an executive pastor, and that we actually had someone that we've been talking to. Some of you may know a couple years ago as we moved in that direction because of the growth of our church to find an executive pastor to help lead the day-to-day of our church. Rob stepped up, Rob Swihart, who should have probably been up here as well to honor him because he has served as really like a pastor in so many ways here at Suregrove. That he's kind of was in that transitionary role for us, and we've talked and the growth of the church and where we're going, that he really felt for him to step aside and get a executive pastor was where we needed to be, and I agree with that. And so Rob is going to continue in a volunteer capacity to help in an operational role, to help with the deacons, to help with the budget and some of those other things. So I'm so thankful that he's staying. If you know Rob, you'll know why. That's why I'm so thankful for that. But we have been talking to an individual by the name of Greg Williams, who has agreed to be considered a candidate for this position, even though he had offers elsewhere. That he is interested in being the executive pastor here. We've prayed about it. We want to move forward with that as a church. So next week we'll have more information about Greg and his wife and a little bit about him. And then in 2 weeks we'll have a candidating weekend where he'll be here for a weekend and we'll give an opportunity for you to meet him, get to know him. And then at our business meeting the 18th of November, we're going to affirm and vote him in as our next pastor of our church, as our executive pastor. So anyway, I don't want to take a lot of time this morning, but I just want to give you an update on where we are on that. All right, so last week, as it relates to the book of James, I mentioned that James is really the New Testament Proverbs, that this is one of the most practical books that you're going to find. Well, Proverbs in the Old Testament talks a lot about wisdom and how to make wise decisions. And King Solomon, who wrote most of the book of Proverbs, said this about wisdom. He said, "Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown." Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds like a pretty good life. How many of that sounds like a good life for you? I said, I'll take that, all right? Well, if we embrace wisdom, if truly being men and women of wisdom is a priority to us, then that's what's going to happen. All right, we will be blessed, we will be exalted, we will be crowned with glory. I mean, that's good stuff. In other words, if we seek wisdom, success will follow in our lives. And so James in the New Testament picks up on this theme of the importance of wisdom. Look what he has to say in verses 13 through 18. He says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. For if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest, I love the way he ends it, and a harvest of righteousness. Righteousness carries the idea of right living, right? Right relationships, right living is sown in peace by those who make peace. And so he begins in verse 13, James, by telling us the heart of wisdom. We need to understand what's at the root or what's at the heart of wisdom. And the two key words to understand from verse 13 is the word conduct and the word meekness. And meekness can be translated humility or gentleness. And I tend to think it has a little bit of both, that gentleness is the outward fruit of an inward heart of humility. That a person that is humble, what's going to flow out of that is a gentle spirit. And so humility and conduct are at the root of understanding wisdom. So essentially what he's saying is the heart of wisdom is this. It's actions that flow out of a humble heart in love with Jesus. Reading books, going to Bible studies are all helpful things, but they don't make you wise necessarily. Wisdom ultimately is action. It's not what you know, it's what you do. Wisdom are actions, but they're actions specifically that flow out of a humble heart who's pursuing Jesus above all else in their life. You get all the knowledge you want put into your head, but true wisdom living isn't by all those things that you put into your head. It comes from a heart that's humbly pursuing Jesus above all else. You gain knowledge from school. You gain knowledge from reading books. But wisdom goes beyond learning about something. It ultimately does something. Wisdom does. It's the insight of knowing how to apply that knowledge into daily life and decisions that we make. And it will only flow from a humble heart. If we don't have a humble heart, we won't grow in our wisdom. Why? Because humble people know that they don't know. Have you ever been around prideful people who think they know everything? Don't nudge your spouse, okay? Not a good idea this morning. They always think they know everything. They don't have a teachable spirit. I'm going to tell you, they have this blind side because they already think they know everything, and you know what? They don't. And they stop growing, and they stop being stretched, and they don't live wise lives. No, James makes it very clear that wisdom is for the humble, because humble people know that they don't know. They're humble enough to say that I need God's wisdom. I need him to pour out his wisdom to me. They're humble enough to come poor in spirit. It's interesting, when Jesus began to speak publicly and the religious leaders who had all the knowledge in the world, I mean, they just big fat heads of knowledge, right? And Jesus begins not talking about knowledge, but talking about humility. Jesus starts that sermon on the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. The kingdom is not for the know-it-alls. The kingdom is for the poor in spirit who realize how desperately they need Jesus and the wisdom of Jesus in their life and in their relationships. That's the heart of wisdom. And James goes on and then talks about the enemy of wisdom. And he uses two words, and he repeats them twice to make sure that we don't miss them. In verses 14 through 16, he talks about jealousy and selfish ambition. So let me put it this way this morning. The enemy of wisdom is a me matters most mentality. That's a tongue twister. Say it with me. A me matters most mentality. He says that is always going to prevent true wisdom in our life and relationships. Have you noticed that me-ism is a theme of our generation? We live in a generation that talks about the importance of finding your own personal fulfillment, that the most important thing in your life is to be personally fulfilled. Here's the problem. God or the scriptures have never said that. And so we have two things working against us in choosing the way of Jesus, the way of humility? One, our own sinful flesh. Because even if the Spirit of God dwells in you, we still have a sinful flesh this side of heaven. And so there will always be the propensity in every single one of us. It manifests itself more in some people than others sometimes, but every single human being still has a sin nature, which is going to cause them to be tempted to be selfish and prideful. And then you add on to that a world that's fueling that. A world that says, you matter most. Me, 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 me. And you put those together. And it's a challenge, it's an enemy to biblical wisdom for our relationships. I mean, think about what sells today. McDonald's tells us you deserve a break today. Burger King says, have it your way. Man, you can even get Coke bottles with your name on it, right? Like, look, see how important I am? They made a bottle with my name on it. I also saw someone with the name Knucklehead on it, so don't get too impressed about that. But, you know, I said, look, I mean, my name's on it, see? Look at me, I matter, I'm important, I got a Coke bottle with my name on it. And I want to tell you, meism may sell hamburgers and it may sell pop, but it sours our relationships and circumvents wisdom in our lives. See, what you don't want to be in your life is you don't want to be a me monster. You ever heard of me monsters? They're the people that's all about them. Whenever you talk with them, it always comes back to them and their stuff and their problems. And in fact, I don't know if any of you heard of Brian Regan, but he's a comedian that's out there. And even though he's not necessarily a Christian comedian, he actually, the stuff that I've seen anyways, is actually clean stuff and it's pretty funny. But he actually does a whole comedy sketch on the me monster. And so he talks about people that always, you know, you're out in a setting together and they always bring the conversation back to them. And they always have one the top yours. And so he tells the story about how, you know, he's at this party. He said, yeah, I had two wisdom teeth had to pull. And then the me monster jumps in. He does this thing. He goes, me monster, me monster. And it's way funnier when he does it. But so go back and watch it because it's funny and you'll laugh, all right? But let me just pause for a second. If you get our Sunday 2.0 email, which we put out in the middle of the week, and you have to sign up for it, so sign up for it if you don't have it, we put these resources out every week to help you take our topics from the day deeper. Well, we put a link to the YouTube video of him doing the Me Monster comedy sketch. So it's really funny. It's worth the 4 to 5 minutes to do it. But anyways, so he talks about me monsters, you know, and so he's like, yeah, two wisdom teeth. Well, they're the one that then jumps in and says, really, you had two? That's nothing. I had four wisdom teeth all pulled at the same time. They're all compacted, and I still ate corn on the cob later in the day, you know. It's like those kind of people. Like, they always have a story to top your story. The me monster. Let's bring it back to me. That's kind of funny at the end. Again, it'll be funny if you watch it. But he goes, man, wouldn't it be so great to be one of the astronauts who flew to the moon and walked on the moon? Because anytime the me monster, you know, shows up and tries to tell them how awesome they are and all the cool stuff they do, like, you can just sit back and listen and nod your head. Oh, wow, that, yeah. Oh, you went to Germany. Wow. Oh, the Autobahn. Ooh, that's impressive. Wow. Hey, just a minute. So I walked on the moon. Right, like, you'd always top the me monster with that one. But the point I'm making is that we can laugh about the me monster, but the truth of the matter is the me monster can destroy relationships. It can destroy churches. It can destroy organizations. It can destroy homes. And James is saying, listen, we're never going to be wise. That's how he starts verse 13, right? We want to be wise. We want to make right decisions in our lives. He says it'll never happen if we're selfish. Your selfishness leads to jealousy and it begins to destroy our relationships. It rots the cultures that we find ourselves in. Wisdom will never be found by those with a me matters most mentality. Quite the opposite. It's for the humble. It's for those who realize that when I signed up, this thing called Christianity, when I signed up as a follower of Christ, I didn't sign up for narcissism. I signed up to take the narrow path of Golgotha in my life. I signed up because the path, the narrow path of Golgotha that few find, broad is the road that leads to destruction, but narrow is the road that leads to eternal life. That road goes through Golgotha, and that is a road that's marked by surrender and submission and sacrifice. That road is the road where a person is willing to spill their blood for the good of others. That's what you and I signed up for when we said that we are followers of Christ. If for some reason we think that Christianity is just not going to hell and getting heaven someday, then we haven't heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. It involves that. But discipleship as a follower of Christ means that I deny myself and I take up my cross and I follow Him. And it's Jesus and others and then you. That joy is not found in my own personal fulfillment. Do whatever I want to do with my life. And I'll be happy as long as I do all that I want to do. No, joy is defined as Jesus, others, and then you. That we exist to exalt the Savior and help lift others up. And when we discover that, we are on the way to wisdom in our lives. Now let me be the first to say to you this morning, I believe that with all of my heart, but boy, that's sure hard to live some days. Because why? I think I have enough social awareness not to be the me monster. The truth of the matter is there's probably a little bit of me monster in me. The times that I'm self-serving and I make it about me instead of God and others. And my guess is I'm not alone this morning, that I'm not the only one that struggles with that. But James goes so far as to say this, that this self-centeredness, this me-ism, he says that that is earthly wisdom. That's not wisdom from God. That's what the world says matters. And he uses some strong language. James says in verse 15, that is earthly, that is unspiritual, and it's even demonic. So let me just be blunt, since James was blunt, that if we're going through life making it about us, that is not from heaven. That is straight from the pit of hell, according to James. And like hell, it will destroy. It can destroy our lives and it can destroy our relationships. It can destroy our homes. So James is pleading with us, choose the way of humility. That wisdom is found when we humbly follow Jesus and live to build up others. And what flows out of that will be wisdom. Now, let me just say this morning. All right, I believe that with all of my heart, but it's so hard some days, right, to live that. And so sometimes we need a little extra motivation, don't we? We need a reminder why it's worth it. Because anyone who says that following after Jesus is just all of the stuff you get is not painting a picture of the truth. It is worth it. It produces eternal joy. But I'm telling you, it does require sacrifice to follow Jesus. And our churches need to wise up and stop painting this picture that it's all about the blessings you get when you follow Jesus. Well, I'm blessed beyond measure because I follow Jesus. But following in the way of Jesus also means sacrifice and surrender. To pour out our lives for the kingdom of God and for others. And sometimes I need a little extra motivation because days I just want the me monster to go ahead and come out. And so James gives us that extra motivation. James says to us, here are the rewards of choosing not to live with a me matters most mentality, but instead to choose the way of humility, to exalt Christ and others in your life. Here's the reward, and he gives it to us in verse 17 and 18. Let's go back and look at it again. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now, I'm not going to go back and look for the sake of time at each individual characteristic that he gives there. To summarize it, he's saying there's this incredible harvest in your relationship with others when you pursue wisdom. And here it is. Here's the reward of wisdom. Holy and healthy relationships. This is why it's worth the sacrifice. This is why it's worth dying to self and choosing the way of Jesus on those days that when you don't feel like it. Here is the reminder, because ultimately what is going to lead into my life is healthy and holy relationships. And I want to tell you, our greatest joy and our greatest heartache in life comes down to relationships, don't they? It's not the stuff. The stuff comes and goes. The Bible says it's going to be stolen. It's going to burn. It's going to rot, okay? That stuff don't last, okay? The stuff, all right? Not that it's bad to have stuff, okay? And my job and my career and having this and having some toys on the side to be able to play with, you know, a nice boat and those things. There's nothing wrong with those things. But I want to tell you, if we think that that's the key to joy, if we think the stuff is what's going to bring joy in our lives, then we're going to realize it is temporary at best. What brings the greatest joy, but also the greatest heartache, if you really stop thinking about it, are our relationships. You see, as a pastor for 25 years, I've sat with many people shortly before their death. I've sat and counseled and listened and prayed and cried with people dying. I've seen literally people go from death to life in my presence on numerous occasions. I've spent time with people dying. And I want to tell you, so oftentimes in those moments as they look back and evaluate their life, the times that I've had those conversations where they say, man, I wish I would have spent more time. I wish I would have repaired this relationship. They're not looking back saying, oh, I wish I would have bought that boat. I knew I wanted the boat and I didn't pull the trigger on that boat, and now I'm about to die and I never got the boat. I've never heard that. I'm so glad I got that promotion. Now I can die a happy man. It's about the relationships. What I'm saying is, let's not wait till it's too late to realize how important that is. Because our greatest joy and our greatest heartache revolves around our relationships. And the reward of choosing to serve others and to humbly pour in to Christ and others, the reward is to see healthy and holy relationships in our lives. Now, we can't control other people. We can't make other people be holy and healthy. But I do believe it will create holy and healthy relationships, and as far as is with us, to be at peace with all men, as Scripture says. And that's the fruit, church. That's the harvest. I love that he uses that word harvest at the end to sum it up. That's the harvest. When we sacrifice self for a humble, God and other-centered life, the harvest is the relationships in our lives. He says what they look like. They're pure and they're peaceful and they're gentle and they're reasonable and they're merciful and they're impartial and they're sincere relationships. Don't those kind of relationships sound really good? You know, I love the stage that our kids are at. Actually, we have so many kids, we have them at every stage. But except for babies, no changing diapers, thank you, Jesus. But you know, we have kids that have graduated now. We have two that have graduated from high school. We have different stages of life. And to see, I mean, some of the greatest joy. And again, we weren't perfect parents, and our kids aren't perfect kids. But to try to live that out, we all the time, and they thought it was corny, but we would say joy. Real joy is Jesus, others, and then you. Jesus, others, and then you. We've tried to instill that into our kids' lives. But to see our kids owning their own faith, to see our kids walking with Jesus, to see those that have graduated, our kids are they're not just taking off. They actually like to come back and hang out with us. We're like cool again to them. Okay, maybe not cool, but they like us. And I want to be sensitive. I know not everybody has that relationship, and choices are made and decisions are made, and there's no guarantee that every relationship is going to be holy and healthy on their part with you. But the point I'm making is this, though, is as we go through life, isn't the joy found in Christ, but also in the relationships that we have with people? And not having all the junk and all the garbage and all the toxicness and toxic and dysfunction. And that's what I want for you, church. That's what I want for me. I want holy and healthy relationships for us. And so we have to make wise decisions and choices in our lives. Decisions that don't revolve around what do I want regardless, but what would be the wise decision for me to make that'll lead to these healthy and holy relationships in my life. You know, it's harvest time, isn't it? We understand that being in an agricultural area. I mean, what is harvest, right? I mean, we're right in it right now. This is the fall, right? The leaves are changing, but it's also harvest time for the farmers. What does that mean? It means all of that sacrifice throughout the year, all of that sweat, they're reaping the harvest of that now. And that's what he's saying. That's what James is saying to us this morning. It's worth it to make difficult decisions, but wise decisions, to stay on the narrow path because we'll reap the harvest for that sacrifice. We'll be healthy and our relationships will be healthy. Now, let me just, if you got a pen, throw these things down. I want to give you a take-home thing, and then I want to spend the rest of our time, our last 7 or 8 minutes, on something super, super practical that I think we need. But let me just say this real quick. Because you might say, okay, I got it. Pursue, you know, be humble, pursue Jesus, and really strive not to have a me matters most mentality. I got it. But like, what tangible things do I do? Well, here you go, real quick, all right? Walk in prayer, walk in the Word, and walk with the wise. Walk in prayer, walk in the Word, and walk with the wise. So 3 action steps this week. Are you walking in prayer? Are you seeking and crying out for wisdom from God in those choices and decisions that you have to make? Chapter 1 of James chapter 1, it says in there that James said, just cry out to God for wisdom. He's a generous God. He's not stingy. He wants to give you wisdom. So much time in prayer we spend asking for stuff that sometimes the maturest thing we could pray is not asking for stuff, but asking for wisdom to know how to deal with stuff. And then walk in the Word. The Word is where God speaks, where God imparts His wisdom to us. Some of us need to have a paradigm shift and not see the Word as a burden, like, yes, I know I'm supposed to read the Bible. Not to see it as a textbook, but to actually see the Word of God for what it is. You know what the Word of God is? It's the words of God. And it's living and it's breathing. And God pours wisdom out. Through the Spirit of God, He pulls out wisdom into our lives, because the Word of God is the words of God. And then walk with the wise. Find people, you look at their life, and that's what I want my life to look like. And get some mentors. Make it a priority to meet weekly or monthly or every other week or whatever it looks. Say, I'm going to meet with a mentor in my life, someone who can pour wisdom that I can bounce ideas off of. Walk in prayer, walk in the Word, walk in wisdom. How many would agree those are good 3 things to pursue this week? All right, take a deep breath, everybody on the count of 3. 1, 2, 3. All right, now you're ready for part 2. Don't get nervous, it's not as long as part 1 of my talk, I promise. All right, but I want to end with something super practical, and I'm super excited about this, because actually for months, someone asked me this exact question, and I thought, this is good, because this is something we all need to hear, but I've been waiting for a time for it to actually fit in what we're talking about. And so it fits, finally. And so now I'm excited, because I finally get to tell you something I've been wanting to say to you for months. Now, are you excited to hear it or what? Okay, good enough. Here's the question. How do I make wise decisions when the Bible doesn't seem to give a clear answer? See, it's one thing if we know what the Bible says, and the Bible says, thou shalt or thou shalt not, and then we know, right? We have a choice to make. We can trust and obey or not. And we know the answer, though. We know that if this is what God's Word says and I don't do it, that's not wise. And we know that wisdom comes when we obey God's Word. We listen, we read it, we obey it, and that wisdom will begin to develop in our life. But here's the thing. Many of us are going to do things this week or come up with things and have decisions to make where there's not a clear thou shall or thou shall not, right? Nod your head if that makes sense. Where I'm not sure. Now sometimes those may be gray areas where, like, I'm not sure if it's sin or not. I grew up in this church and this church said that was sin to do that, but they didn't really have an exact verse, but then they said, well, these verses, if you really do this, and I'm like, okay, I don't know. And then now I'm in this church and this church says it's not sin, so I don't know. We call them gray areas. where it doesn't seem to have a black and white yes or no. So sometimes those decisions are kind of those gray areas, like I don't know if it's sin or not to sin because there isn't like an exact verse that just spells it out clearly. So do I do it or not do it? And sometimes not necessarily even gray areas, but just some decisions that we have to make in life. It's like, man, I wish the Bible just gave me the exact answer. Have you ever felt that way? Be honest. Have you ever felt that way? Like, just give me the exact answer. Well, here's the deal. The Bible doesn't do that, but here's what the Bible does do. It gives us enough in Scripture that we know how to ask wisdom questions whatever the situation we're facing. It gives us wisdom principles that we can apply to specific issues that may not specifically be found in Scripture. And so I want to give them to you, four of them. In the remainder of our time, I want to look at four verses and give you four wisdom questions so that when you encounter, I don't know, Scripture doesn't seem clear, do I or don't I? Super, super practical, four wisdom questions. Write this down. I mean it. Write it down on a piece of paper. Put it in your tablet. Write it on your, put it, type it in your phone, whatever you have. I'm telling you, it's worth it. Okay? Not because I'm saying it, because God's word says it. Okay? Here's the first one. Verse 1 Corinthians 6:12. It says, all things are lawful for me. This is the Apostle Paul speaking, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Now, it doesn't mean like anything goes. It means anything that's not clearly spelled out in Scripture. Like these areas where there's freedom to make some choices. And so I have this freedom, he's saying, but he puts a little warning at the end. He says, but I will not be dominated by anything. So in other words, there may not be a clear verse of Scripture, but can this thing dominate me or control me or harm me? So here's the first wisdom question that you ask. Is it helpful or is it potentially harmful? So yeah, maybe I have the freedom. Maybe I have liberty. But is it helpful? Is it really advancing my life and my relationships as it relates to my family? Is it helpful or can it be potentially harmful? Now, I'm going to give you an example, and I'm really cautious in doing this because I don't want you to leave thinking that I'm telling you to do one thing or the other. If that was the case, they'd miss the whole point. The whole point is not for me to tell you what to do. The whole point of this last part is for us to ask the right wisdom questions so that we can make the right decisions that God is calling us to make. Make sense? Drinking, though. Drinking alcohol. Because in this room, there are people that drink alcohol and there are people that don't drink alcohol. There are people in this room who think that it's sin to drink alcohol and people in this room who don't think that's sin to drink alcohol. That's just the way it is, all right? I mean, if this many people, that's just the way it is. So should you or should you not? There are people in here that drink wine, they drink beer. Now, we can all agree. Can we not all agree? One thing that's crystal clear is drunkenness is sin, right? Can we agree on that one? All right, because the Bible says it. That's clear, all right? Do not be drunk on wine. Drunkenness is sin. But what about drinking alcohol? Well, I'm not answering that one for you. I will say there is not a specific verse that says you should not drink. But then you apply this principle that left us and came back. Is it helpful or is it harmful? Again, I'm not telling you which way to go. If I go in a restaurant and you're drinking alcohol, I'm not going to think a moment about you. I'm not going to cast any type of judgment on you. This isn't about right or wrong, what does the Bible say, because I don't think there's a verse of Scripture that says it. But it is at least fair to include this. Wisdom question before you make a decision. Is it helpful or can it be potentially harmful? Like maybe you have borderline kind of addictive personality, or maybe you come from a background where alcoholism is a real thing. Then I think this is a fair question to consider before you just dive in and say, aha, yeah, Pastor Tony said there's no verse. I'm not telling you to drink or not to drink. What I'm telling you is be wise. And take what Scripture does say and apply those to the situations we face in life. And if that's your scenario, then maybe for you to say, wait a second, you know, is the potential harm to that because of kind of my background and the you know, maybe it's not worth it for me. Is there freedom? Very well could be. But is it helpful or is it potentially harmful? It's a wisdom question. Let's look at the second one. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Second question, wisdom question, is this. Could it cause others to stumble? Again, we have to go back. What is wisdom? Wisdom is not me matters most and making decisions based on what's best for me. Wisdom is humility. And what is humility? Humility is putting God and others above myself. So just because I have the freedom doesn't mean that I should take that freedom, whatever the issue you're applying it to. Because if joy is truly spelled Jesus, others, and then you, then one of the questions we'll ask ourselves is, could this be a stumbling block for somebody else? And make my decisions accordingly. I'll just play my cards so you see them, so you can see them. I don't drink alcohol. But you might be surprised to know this. The reason I don't drink alcohol has nothing to do with a verse of Scripture about drinking or not drinking. I don't drink alcohol. I'm not telling you what to do. I've chosen not to drink alcohol because of these first two questions. My wife will tell you I can get locked into something, and I can have a borderline addictive personality towards things. It's not worth it to me. The upside isn't worth the harm that it could potentially cause in my family and my ministry. And if I go into a restaurant with my wife and I'm drinking a glass of wine, and somebody walks in who knows me or from the church, they have struggled with alcoholism, or maybe they had a parent who was alcoholic and they just said, God does not want me to drink. I don't want to go down that road. And they have been trying so hard not to do it. And then they walk into that restaurant and there I am, downing my wine or my beer or whatever. And they may say, wait a second, why am I working so hard at this? My pastor drinks, and he's probably more spiritual than me. Why even bothering with this? Again, I've got good friends that are pastors who drink alcohol, and I place no judgment on that because I don't think that they're wrong to do that. I'm simply saying when I filtered that particular decision and asked that question about causing a brother or sister to stumble, it wasn't worth it to me for someone seeing me drink alcohol who's trying not to because they believe God has told them not to, and then seeing me doing it and saying, forget this, my own pastor's drinking. And then that may lead them down a destructive path in their life. In other words, the upside isn't up enough for me to make it worth it. Third one, Romans 14:23. But whoever has doubts is condemned. If he eats, and this is referring to meat sacrificed to idols. I'm not going to go down that whole road, but there was people in the church that were confused, so they would offer these meats to sacrifice, and then they would kind of resell them in the marketplace, and so people would eat meat that had, there was meat that was sacrificed to the idol, but they're not worshiping idols, so like, can I just eat the meat? I'm just hungry. I just want to eat the meat. And so Paul deals with this issue of freedom and liberties and those things, but he says, but whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats. If you doubt, if you should, if you're not sure God wants you to, and if you doubt and you eat it, because the eating is not from faith then. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Here's the third wisdom question. I got to do this fast. But does it go against my conscience? Does it go against my conscience? You see, here's the deal. When God says not to do something, that's true for everybody, not just certain people. All of us, that's sin. If God tells you not to do it, you do it. It's sin for all of us. But one of the things that we have the Spirit of God that dwells in us as Christ followers. Sometimes when we're reading Scripture, the application is different for each of us. And so God may say through the Spirit of God, as you read the Scriptures, don't do this. And we'll just stick with drinking since we already talked about it. So one person said, you know, the Spirit of God doesn't say not to drink. But for the other person, the Spirit of God says, I don't want you to drink. And so if that person who the Spirit of God has prompted them not to drink, if they violate what the Spirit of God has said to them and they drink, for them it is sin because they're doing it, they're not living by faith. They're violating what God has said to them because the Bible says that the Spirit of God bears witness with our conscience. And so it may be okay for one person, but not for another, because the Spirit of God prompted them in a certain way and direction, and they're not living in obedience to that. And so you have to ask that question, does it go against my conscience? Okay, I'm 2 minutes past my time. Can I do one more? You okay? Okay. Thank you. And I'm sorry for going a little long. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 through 33 says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved." I love this. Let me paraphrase what Paul is saying here. He's saying this: I don't care if it's my freedom. I don't care if I have the right to do this. I'm not going to do anything that would somehow prevent me from giving God the glory and advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. That matters most. Me doesn't matter most. What matters most is that my God is exalted. What matters most in my life is that people discover who Jesus is. He's changed my life, and I want people's life to be changed. And I am on this earth to exalt the name of Jesus Christ. And so I don't care if it's my right to, I won't do it if I think that's going to prevent the advancement of the kingdom of God. In other words, the fourth question is, does it bring glory to God and advance the mission of God? And if not, I gladly give that right away. Because I'm going to tell you, we're not put on this earth. We didn't come to know Christ simply to get heaven someday and avoid hell. We are on this earth to make disciples of all nations. Listen, it's this simple. Disciples, disciple. Disciples, disciples, it's what we do. It's our mission. It's our calling. And to say, I will only do those things that will bring God glory and advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those are the four wisdom questions. Would you stand as we close in a song? Those are the four wisdom questions we need to ask. Because me does not matter most. What matters most is the exaltation of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? Father God, thank you for your precious and holy word. May we live in wisdom this week. May we ask the tough questions, but the good questions. May we choose the path, the narrow road of Golgotha, so that your name may be exalted and lifted up, so that we may have holy and healthy relationships. Father, help us make the wise choice this week in our lives. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Thank you.